Fantastic. Won't you, before you sit, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you that we can just come here in this moment to worship you. We just pray that you would just come and fill our hearts afresh. And in this moment, we set aside any distraction, anything. No matter what this week has been like, we say in this moment, our ears and our hearts and spirits are attentive to you. Come and have your way. Do what only you can do. May this be so much more than just words. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to you if you're online as well. It's great to have you joining us. I'm just very aware that in this season, we have every week we have people at home with sickness and various things having to isolate. So we love you guys. We're praying for you. And it's so great to be able to just experience church with you this morning. Who's excited to be in church today?
Yeah, come on.
Come on. It's great. And so we're continuing our series called Spirit, which is basically looking at the power, the purpose, and the priority of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and through our lives. And so we know the Godhead, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. And more often than not, people kind of go, God the Father, yeah, okay, I'm cool with that. God the Son, yeah, I'm okay with that. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, many people don't know what to do with that. Either through lack of understanding or confusion or fear, and we just don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And so this series has been all about bringing clarity to that which may be confusing. And ultimately, seeing that we can actually have an experience of the Holy Spirit as well, because he's not just someone to know about, but he's someone who wants to be experienced at work in our lives and through our lives. And so over the weeks, we've been looking at that. Week one, we looked about the fact of that the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. And so we looked at how he's the one who sustains us spiritually. That you cannot, as a Christian, kind of live the kind of life that Jesus would have without him sustaining you. Last week, we looked at the power of the Holy Spirit and how we saw how in the Bible it says, in the New and the Old Testament, how it says that it's not by might nor by power, so it's not by human strength or human effort, but it's by his Spirit that we're meant to live this life. And so we looked at that and what that means. And today, I simply entitled my message, Filled. Because what I want to do today is look at particularly at what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in power as Jesus had promised, and what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist spoke about it, Jesus himself spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on power on these early believers, and the most incredible thing took place. Now, what we know as we've looked over these last couple of weeks is that when you give your life to Jesus, when you become a Christian, when you surrender your life to him and make a decision for him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so we've seen that. We've been repeatedly saying that. All right. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8, it says that that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. So it's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is part and parcel of what has drawn you unto him. He's the one who convicts us, and he's the one who draws us, and he's the one who empowers us, and he's the one who regenerates us to become more like Christ. So the Holy Spirit is intricately involved in our salvation. And so just being a Christian, there's an understanding that you receive the Holy Spirit when you give your heart to him. But Jesus himself, and as we've seen over these weeks, is that it's not just about that. There's a second event. There's something more that John, as I say, John the Baptist, Jesus referred to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, it can happen simultaneously with salvation. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2 after Peter gets up after the day of Pentecost and actually preaches to the crowd that was gathered. And it says thousands get saved and immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is evidence of it happening simultaneously. But more often than not, it's described as it was to the disciples when they were told to go and wait in the upper room by Jesus until the gift, the Holy Spirit, was sent to them. It's described as a separate event. It's described as something that's kind of distinguishable. And I think the reasoning for that is that Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want you just to settle for less than what I actually intended. I don't want you to say, well, I'll give my heart to Jesus. That's kind of enough. I have the Holy Spirit. He says, no, you need something more. The word baptism actually means immerse. The picture that's used, it's almost that of taking a piece of cloth and dipping it into some colored dye. And when you take that cloth out, when it's been fully immersed and you take it out, that cloth it's still the same cloth, but it's got some distinct different characteristics about it. And it's the same thing that when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we're immersed in the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says you're essentially the same person. You don't magically become someone else. No, you're still who you are, but there's something distinctly different about you. There's something that others will sit up and take notice about and say, hey, there's something different about you. And you yourself may even notice there's something different about me. Because it's meant to be this overwhelming sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's read about this event that took place in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 6, and then we're going to jump down to verse 12. And we're going to read about what actually happened on this day of Pentecost, this thing that Jesus had promised after this period of waiting. And it says this in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the howling of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Jump down to verse 12, and they list all these different places that people heard. As verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know, John the Baptist, as I said, spoke about the coming of Jesus. And he said, look, another's coming after me. He says, who is more powerful than I? And he says, I'm baptizing with water for the repentance of sins. He says, but another's going to come who's going to baptize you in a different way. And he says these words, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So if you kind of think about what we've just read here, there is this very thing happening, is that the Holy Spirit is descending on them with fire. It seemed like tongues of fire. Fire to me speaks of holiness. Fire to me speaks of strengthening. Fire to me speaks of something of heaven just breaking out. And so they have these tongues of fire that seem like tongues of fire to be setting on them. But then they heard this strong wind. This violent wind actually begins to blow as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And to me, remember that we said in week one that one of the names for the Spirit found in the Old Testament is Ruach, which means a violent wind, an exhalation, the breath of God. And so now here we find the breath of God, this violent wind, blowing on this day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so there's this wind and there's this fire. And why is that all significant, Matt? Well, you've got to understand, why did this event happen on the day that it did? The day of Pentecost. Why not some other day? Well, there's a very good reason why it happened on the day of Pentecost. And this is where I love the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together. And you begin to see God's wisdom. And, excuse me, but the day of Pentecost was this Jewish celebration of the time when Moses is given the law on tablets of stone. Remember that account where it actually took place and God gives him this, on Mount Sinai, gives him this thing. If you go read the account about it in Exodus chapter 19, we haven't got time to read it ourselves, but go look at it for yourself. You begin to see that this cloud covers this mountain as Moses goes up into this mountain, and it says there's this loud noise, there's trumpets, and there's lightning, and there's thunder, and it says there's fire. Yes. All these things going on. And God gives Moses the law written on these stone tablets. But here now, let's jump across to the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is descending with a loud noise, with fire. And he comes, but he doesn't come and write the law on stones, on tablets of stone, and give them to the people gathered. Now he's writing the law on their hearts. You see, what Jesus came to usher in was to take it from external religion to internal life. He says, no longer do I want it to be this external religion, a whole lot of rules and regulations you've got to follow. He says, no, you're going to have the very law written on your hearts. And now all of a sudden it becomes something that's on the inside of us. Yeah. And so I don't have religion, I have Jesus. And there's a big difference between those two things. And the Holy Spirit ushers that in and seals that within us. And so dramatic is and impacting is the scene that as we saw, some of the people that were onlooking said, these guys, the only explanation they could come up with, they've got to be drunk. They've got to have been drinking. There's no other rational explanation that we've got for what we're seeing here right now. So clearly some of the behaviors that these people were exhibiting as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit led them to presume that these people have to be drunk. Now we know that they were not drunk on alcohol. In fact, Peter gets up and says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 15. He says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Basically, he's saying the pubs aren't even open yet. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I hope you realize that we are in the last days. See, the time between Jesus' his first coming and his second coming, these are the last days. And so we're in the last days, and it says, and he says, yeah, I will pour out my spirit on all people in those days, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. I'm a young man, I'm seeing visions still. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I love that because they were so full of the Holy Spirit. You see, when they got baptized, they were so full of the Holy Spirit that people noticed. People saw something was different, and they were essentially the same, but there was something markedly different about them. There was something that had changed. And when I think about this analogy of being intoxicated, because that's what being drunk is. You're intoxicated. You're under the influence of. And when I think about it, I think it's a brilliant illustration because it actually helps us understand what it means and what it looks like when you're baptized and full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Right. You say you shouldn't just look the same as everyone else. I mean, you'll look the same physically, but there's to be some things about how you live your life and what you do and what you exhibit that are going to be very, very distinctive. And when I thought about it, I thought about this. When you're intoxicated, it affects the way that you talk. If you're just moaning and complaining and groaning and just critical and always judging others and all those kind of things, I've got a sneaking suspicion that you're not as full of the Holy Spirit as you should be. Because when you're full of the Spirit, when you've been immersed, when you're intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, you're going to talk very different. You're gonna talk with grace, you're gonna talk with love, you're gonna talk with kindness. Even when you say strong things, strong, there's gonna be grace and love and the heart of Jesus is gonna come through. You're gonna talk differently. When you're intoxicated, it's amazing how things that you weren't interested in before all of a sudden become amazing to you. Isn't that true with drunk people, intoxicated people? Things they wouldn't even give two minutes to. Now when they're intoxicated, it's like, oh, I love you. And so things like the Bible, worship, church, people, that perhaps outside of Him, you looked at you, oh, I haven't got time for all that stuff. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't interest me. When you're baptized, when you're full, when you're immersed, when you're intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden those things become attractive. Yeah. You see, it's not what we do as a church, but it's the attraction because you're full. The presence of Jesus has so filled you that you just love being part of His body. You love being part of His church. And so it's a powerful thing. When you're intoxicated, you have no pride. You don't care what anyone thinks. When you're intoxicated, you'll talk to anyone. I wonder why is it that we don't talk to people the way that we should about the gospel and about Jesus? Maybe it's got something to do with the fact that we're not as intoxicated as we should be. Not as filled as we should be with the Holy Spirit. Because what we see is when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, everywhere they went, they were bold, they proclaimed, they spoke about this Jesus that they knew. When you're intoxicated, you'll give your shirt off your own back. Generous to a fault. When you're intoxicated, you love everybody. You don't come to church and say, well, I can't sit on that side of the church because that person's there, I have to sit on that side. Oh, that doesn't happen in church, does it? That doesn't happen in church, does it? Do things like that happen in church? Let me tell you, yes, it does sometimes. Why? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and sometimes we... But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that stuff begins to evaporate. And all of a sudden you can love anyone and love anybody. Because why? Because you're full of the Holy Spirit. And when you're intoxicated, you are fearless. You're always up for the fight. You're up for the battle. You're up for the... Because you understand what Jesus has done for you. And you've got the victory of Jesus on the inside of you. And you understand the authority of who you are in Him. It's a living reality in your spirit. And now you can stand up with confidence, not with ifs and maybe, and say, devil, just back off from my family. Just back off from my marriage. Just back off from my kids. I'm just praying the authority of Jesus into that situation. And I'm proclaiming the promises of God. And I'm just going to lay hold of those things. You know what I see... Too many people doing, I see too many people fighting with one another instead of fighting for one another. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll do a lot more fighting for than fighting with. I think we're often fighting the wrong fights. And I think often it's when in the presence of the Holy Spirit, as I come before Him, that if there's any fighting to do, He'll do it in me so that I can then fight for. Fight for my marriage. Fight for my family, fight for my kids. Some of us at work, we're spending so much time complaining about the boss that we have. I wonder what would happen if you began to change and just began to actually speak and prophesy and to fight for them and their destiny. Yeah. And say, God, they may not know you. They may not understand what they're doing. They may not be aware of how they're affecting us and others. But God, I choose right now as a spirit-filled believer, as someone who's baptized in your Holy Spirit to stand, as someone who's immersed and intoxicated in you, I'm going to stand and I'm going to prophesy over their life. I'm going to prophesy salvation. I'm going to prophesy healing. I'm going to prophesy that they would actually become the person that you created them to become. Imagine if we did that. The changes that we would see. See, we've got to get out of our worldly thinking and begin to get into living like intoxicated, under the influence people. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who his desire is always to lead us to Jesus. And He's always wanting to lead others to Jesus. And so if you were to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to describe it in one word. It can mean so many different things as we've seen through the Scriptures. It can mean this immersion, as I've been talking about. It means this intense presence of Jesus alive inside of you. That Jesus is not locked into these pages, but you know that He's alive in your spirit. It's the power to witness. It's the activation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help build His church and extend His kingdom. Jill's going to talk about that next week to explain what we mean by that. It's the power to live a God-honoring life. It's the power to experientially know His love and then for His love to flow through you into the world in which we live. Yeah, it's the power of the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations that God has put within us. It's all of these things all together. So what does the Bible have to say about who's it for? Is it for everyone? Is it for some? Is it for those that were back then? Is it for now? Ultimately, is it for you? And I want us to look at some examples in Scripture of who it was for, and I think the conclusion will be obvious. And the first thing that we see is that the leaders of the church, of the early church, needed it. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says this to them. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. See, He was talking to men who had lived and talked and walked with Him for 3.5 years. They had literally seen Jesus in every context, and they'd seen Him minister, they heard His teachings, they had been in the relaxed time, the down times, the ministry times. They had seen everything about that. No one was closer than them to Jesus. And yet He says to them, but there's more. He says, you are not complete yet with me here with you. He says, I need to go so that I can send another who is going to dwell in you and will be with you forever. The precious Holy Spirit. He says, guys, even though we've been hanging out, it's been awesome for these last 3.5 years, you're not complete yet. And then when they chose the first leaders of the early church, which we find in Acts chapter 6, the church has just been birthed after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 6, we see them choosing some of the first leaders. And this is what they say about those first leaders in Acts chapter 6. It says, these are the guys you need to choose. It says, there's two things that are distinctive about them. That they need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Not just full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Which means by implication that you could actually, there must have been some amongst them that weren't full. Hello? There must have been some of the leaders that weren't full. They were potentials, but they clearly weren't full as they needed to be. Because they actually kind of said, that's what needs to happen. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You see, the leaders of the early church needed the Holy Spirit. And if the leaders of the early church need the Holy Spirit, so do we today. Secondly, we see that those highly favored by God needed it. Now, this is an interesting thing because in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we find the Lord appearing as an angel to Mary. And says these powerful words, says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, what a great, imagine if an angel appeared and said that to you. You know, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. You would be like, man, that's awesome. And in verse 35 goes on to say this, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And in verse 42, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." So here is the angel declaring that actually the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive, miraculously conceive this child, Jesus, who's going to be the Son of God. And this amazing thing, and you kind of go, wow, that's incredible. I mean, Mary, you can almost understand why there's certain people in the body of Christ who kind of almost like elevate Mary to this kind of status, you know. And we're not about that, but you can kind of understand where that came from. But I don't know if you realize that Mary was with those disciples when they were in the upper room. Mary was there in the upper room with all those disciples. She had had this incredible experience with the Holy Spirit. She had been poured, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. She'd supernaturally conceived as a virgin. You kind of think nothing has happened like that before or since. And you think she's highly favored. And yet she was there in the upper room with all those other disciples waiting for the gift that Jesus promised. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost, guess who was there as well? Mary. And so if Mary, who's highly favored, who's already had this powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so do you and I. You may be highly favored. You may be someone who's incredibly gifted in business, maybe in various acumens that you've got, or maybe your intellect, maybe you're someone who's just relationally gifted, or maybe you have artistic talents, maybe you have a whole lot of things, maybe you're kind of a very together kind of person who kind of can live a life, and I say, good on you. I was being a little sarcastic. But if Mary, who was highly favored, needed the baptisms of the Holy Spirit, so do you. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own abilities. You know why you've got those? Because God gave them to you. But he wants you to also know his supernatural enabling power. Thirdly, devout, God-fearing people needed it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we've read this, but let's read it again. It says, "Now that we're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken." See, here we have these devout, God-fearing people committed who had come from all over to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And it says this, they reckon there were about 18 different nations represented at this time. And in verse 7 it says this, "Utterly amazed they asked, aren't all these who are speaking?" Because they heard this thing of tongues going on. "How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And it lists all the various nations. And in verse 12, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." And amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And that's a great question. What does this mean? What does this mean? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What does this mean? Because when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the things that God can give you is this ability to speak in a new language, a heavenly language, a supernaturally inspired language that helps us to pray and to declare the wonders of God. That's what it is. And that's what was taking place on this day. And I don't know if you remember the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. If you remember the account, we haven't got time to go and look at it, but I encourage you to go read the story. It says all the people on earth were as one. They had one common language. And then what they decided is that they came together to build a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves. And God looks at this and kind of says, I'm not cool with that. In fact, that's an act of rebellion and pride. And says, so he says he came down and confuses their language and then scatters them throughout the earth. And so we find this thing happening. But now let's fast forward to the day of Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost, everyone, all these nations are coming together. And everyone is still confused. You see, confusion or questions, God's not scared of. You might have questions about the Holy Spirit. You may have questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may have questions about tongues, all those kind of things. God is not scared of your questions, nor are we. In fact, this is a place where we delight to actually be able to help you answer questions. But it says all these people come together and they're confused, unable to understand one another. But now, as the disciples, the Holy Spirit is poured out and the disciples begin to speak in these supernatural tongues, a miracle begins to happen. And now those people that were there from all these different nationalities begin to hear their own language being spoken and they're understanding what's going on. You see, what was separated at Babel has now been united by the Holy Spirit. You see, there was a separation that happened, but now the hope of the New Testament is that God and Jesus says, he went to the cross, he paid the price for all people, but then he comes and he says, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. You're going to be baptized in my Holy Spirit. And as people are baptized, they begin to hear their languages being spoke. And it speaks to me of the fact that the gospel is for all. It's for every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Not just for some. You see, it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for all. And Peter gets up and addresses their questions and says, guys, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it says this in Acts chapter 2 in response. It says, when the people heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Not just for some, but for all. The gift of the Holy Spirit shouldn't be something that we just debate about. It's not a have to, it's a we get to. We get to enjoy this incredible gift that Jesus has poured out. Fourthly, people who had been saved, delivered, healed, and baptized needed it. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who was one of those leaders that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 of the early church. Remember the leaders that we said had to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? He was one of those that was chosen. And he goes to minister throughout Samaria. And as he's ministering, things are happening, supernatural things. People are getting saved. And it says these new converts that are there, they get baptized. And then we find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 15. It says, when they, speaking about the apostles, Peter and John, who were sent to now come and meet with these new believers. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Now remember what I said earlier, is that when you give your heart to Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. He's talking about that distinct event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the overwhelming of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they've been healed, they've been delivered, they've been filled with joy, they've been saved, they've been baptized with water. You might be going tick, 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 tick. 100% Christian. And I get that. I say, yeah, they're doing everything right. Except they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they say, actually, they need this. They didn't have it all. They needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they needed hands. And as hands are laid them, it takes place. And there's such a transformation that Simon the sorcerer wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He sees this and says, man, I want some of that. And it says the apostles rebuked him because they said, this is not for purchase. This is the free gift that you get when you surrender your life to Jesus. This is part of the package. It's not something to be purchased. And then lastly, it says people who knew the word needed it. You know, the apostle Paul, he's a prime example. Before he got saved, he had sat at the feet of the top Jewish theologian of the day, a man called Gamaliel. And so he knew the word inside out. He knew the Jewish law inside out. But something is missing. You see, head knowledge is not enough. You can know a lot of scriptures. You can know a lot of things. You can know a lot of things about God. But actually, we need the Holy Spirit. And on the road to Damascus one day, he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he is struck down. He's blinded for 3 days. And then God speaks to a disciple called Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Saul, who's later known as Paul. In Acts 9, verse 17, it says this. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you might see again, and here it is, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. So Paul has this incredible encounter. He knew a lot about God, but he was experiencing God in a whole new way. And you might say, well, did Paul speak in tongues like you spoke about, Matt, and those things? Well, yes, he did. In fact, he wrote a whole chapter about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm amazed that he spoke about it, what it is and how to use it and when not to use it and all those kind of things. And yet, because we think that thing of tongues is weird, we can't rationalize it, we can't necessarily always understand it fully, we cut it out of the Bible. We kind of say, oh, we'll just put it to the side. And I'm saying there's enough for me in the Bible and the scriptures and the early church to kind of say, hey, it's dangerous when we begin to do that, because tongues, this gift of tongues is a gift and it's an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us. You see, it's for the edifying and building up of ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, none understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. And in verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So tongues is for the edifying and building of ourselves up. You know, sometimes I'm not always powering on faith cloud 99. There's some days in my own humanity that perhaps I'm feeling a bit discouraged or whatever it may be. But on those days, I have a gift. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of tongues, that I'm able to actually pray in the Spirit when I don't have words to pray necessarily. But when I can pray in tongues and my spirit is lifted up, and I always come out strengthened as a result. You see, what Paul is saying, he says, this thing of tongues is not for everyone running around the church and being crazy and just talking in tongues. That would just be weird, he says. Because people wouldn't understand you. It's not about that. Unless it comes with an interpretation, which is a valid thing, because that's helpful. He says, I'd rather have people prophesy in the church. People often are asking, how come we're doing things like these prophetic seminars and encouraging people to do school of prophets? Why? Because the prophetic builds up the church. And we want to see the church strengthened and built up. That's why it's important to discover what these things are. But Paul says this in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather have 5 intelligible words to instruct than 10,000 words in a tongue. But he also said this. He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But he says, I also want you to make sure that you don't forbid the speaking in tongues. I sometimes wonder, how come we've got so far away from what the Bible teaches on these things? because we simply are fearful of it, we don't understand it, we don't know enough about it, and therefore we just sideline it. And I'm saying, guys, let's allow the Word of God to instruct us. And the baptism, one of the signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the being released in the gift of tongues as this divine prayer language that God would love to give you. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. If you don't have it, doesn't mean that you're not saved. I want you to hear that. But it is a gift that He wants to give you, that He would love to release you in. Listen to what it says in Mark 16, verse 17. Jesus said, these signs will accompany those who believe. So it's talking about people like you and I. In my name. Here we go. How many of us are living in the fullness of this? They will drive out demons and they will speak in new tongues. Think about your last week. How many demons did you drive out? That's not saying that's the only thing you've got to run around doing. But like I said, how is it we've got so far away from the Word of God? Jesus is saying these things. Not just some theologian, Jesus. So, if it's of such little importance, why did Jesus say this? Well, because it is important.